ذلك يلقى أثاما يضاعف له العذاب يوم القيامة ويخلد فيه مهانا إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل عملا صالحا فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما ومن تاب وعمل صالحا فإنه يتوب إلى الله متابا والذين لا يشهدون الزور وإذا مروا باللغو مروا كراما والذين إذا ذكروا بآيات ربهم لم يخروا عليها صما وعميانا والذين يقولون ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما أولئك يجزون الغرفة بما صبروا ويلقون فيها تحية وسلاما خالدين فيها حسنت مستقرا ومقاما قل ما يعبأ بكم ربي لولا دعاؤكم فقد كذبتم فسوف يكون لزاما صدق الله العلي العظيم.
محمد وآل محمد صلوات. ما دعاني چلے آ وہ کرب و بلا اکیلا ہوا ہے حسین حبیب تم پر سلام حسین میرے حبیب اے میرے دوست اے میرے آنکھوں کے چین حبیب تم پر سلام حسین رجب میں مدینے سے نکلا تھا میں محبت تھی جس سے وہ گھر چھوڑ کر میں سہتا رہا سکتیا اے حبیب رسول خدا کا شہر چھوڑ کر چلے آ وہ کرب و بلا اکیلا ہوا ہے حسین حبیب تم پر سلام حسین بہت مختصر سا ہے لشکر میرا مقابل کو میرے ہے لاکھوں عدو وفادار بھی ہو بہادر بھی ہو نظر ڈھونڈتی ہے تمہیں چار سو چلے آ وہ کرب و بلا اکیلا ہوا ہے حسین حبیب تم پر سلام حسین میرے خون کے پیاسے ہیں اہل شر، میرے قاتل کی ہے یہ تیاریاں، لینو کی تیگے بھی ہے منتظر، تمہاری ضرورت ہے مجھ کو یہاں، چلے آ وہ کربو بلا، اکیلا ہوا ہے حسین حبیب تم پر، میں حسین ابھی میرا مقتل سجا بھی نہیں، مگر مجھ پہ روتی ہے کربو بلا، میری بے کسی کا ہے جو مرثیاں، اگر سننا چاہو تو ہے ہم نوا، چلے آ وہ کربو بلا، اکیلا ہوا ہے حسین حبیب تم پر، سلام حسین، یہ دیکھو مصائب یہ دیکھو ستم، کہاں میرے خیمے کہاں القما، جو ہم پر ہے گزری سناؤں گا میں، جو تم آ گئے ہو دلاسا ملا، چلے آ وہ کربو بلا، اکیلا ہوا ہے حسین حبیب تم پر، سلام حسین، میرے حبیب اے میرے دوست، اے میرے آنکھوں کے چین، حبیب تم پر سلام حسین، پر محمد و آل محمد صلوات.
محمد و آل محمد صلوات. برباد ہوا باغ نبی دور خزاں سے، افسوس سفر سید بے کاس کا جہاں سے، شبیر لیے جاتے ہیں بے شیر قرن بچانا، انہیں دشمن کی ضیاء سے، ایک پل میں واس غیر کا گلا چید کے نی، تیر جو نکلا کسی ظالم کی کمان سے، بچا کفنوں گور کا محتاج پرا ہے چادر بھی نہیں سر پہ کفن دوں میں کہاں سے کس دل سے نکالی شہ دلگیر نے بچی لپٹا تکلے جا علی اکبر کا سینہ سے شبیر چلے کہتے ہوئے ہائے رے قسمہ وہ تیر پرام کے سکینہ پہ کما سے برباد ہوا با نبی دور خزاں سے
محمد وال محمد صلوات. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد ما صل على محمد وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس ليذيقهم بعض الذي عملوه لعلهم يرجعون صدق الله العلي العظيم اللهم صل على محمد. The Islamic perspective on minimalism has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 5. Just like that, we have reached the halfway point of our ashra, and alhamdulillah, you have been with me since day number 1 as we go along on this journey together, where we've been looking at the concept of sustainable and conscious consumption in this world, the passion to possess in this world inside of us, and to combat that by living a life of a minimalist. where that life now goes back to its roots, gives clarity, gives focus, gives purpose, and begins to free us from this enslavement of the passion to possess inside of our nafs. We started off our discussion by reminding ourselves, reviving ourselves about what our goal is. Our goal ultimately is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A God-centric life that all of us are shooting for is a life where Allah is the ultimate destination. In everything that we do, our everyday acts or our known acts of worship. And from there, we linked to our worldview, where we talked about the fact that a correct worldview can lead to a successful life. A corrupt worldview can lead to chaos. And we gave examples. Moving along in our journey, yesterday we talked about contentment and how sometimes we mistakenly believe that the more I possess outside of me, the more I'll be content inside of me. And we did our best last night together to understand that contentment, true happiness, sa'adat, is an inside-out process. Where the more that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more we delve deeper into the ita'at of Allah, that brings about a sense of contentment inside of us. And as we face the various storms and tragedies and struggles in our life, it's that contentment that will make us get through the storm by still holding on to our iman. And that brings us to tonight. We're now, you know, we'll begin to, with my flight path example, we'll begin now to kind of take off, and now we're in the air. And we begin to really talk about the one of the more important discussions on why is it that we feel the need, or what is the mentality going into our consumption, and that is a discussion on individualism. Individualism is a phenomenon today. And while individualism has a positive side to it, and the deen is very much one portion of it is individual, it is that collectivism, the very opposite of individualism, that has been constantly promoted up and down the deen. And one of the battles that our youth are in today is precisely this topic. The deen says that you are part of an ummah. Society today says you are your own individual. The deen says to serve others and look after others and help others, and today society will say you're only responsible for the person in the mirror. The deen will tell us, you know, amal bin ma'ruf and nahi anan munkar, go out and promote the good and, you know, disassociate with the bad. And this society will tell you to mind your own business. You have your path to God, you have your worship. Don't worry about anyone else's worship. Don't you dare ask them about their worship. That's a very personal journey to God. We have no right to ask anybody about their worship to Allah. Who are you to ask me about my worship to Allah? And that trickles into our everyday decisions in our life, where now we end up consuming or possessing, simply using ourselves as the criteria. Like I said a couple of nights ago, I kind of passed through it, that when we have access to these resources, we use them as if everybody has the same level of access. And this becomes one of the tools that is slowly but surely destroying us, not only as an Islamic community, but as humanity in general. And I want to tackle this issue a little bit, of course. We only have about, you know, 35, 40 minutes tonight to do our best to at least scratch the surface, get, you know, at least some thoughts inside of us, plant some seeds of contemplation, and then inshallah move forward. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Can I ask you all please to move as much as you can, nice and tight, up to the minbar, please, with one loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. One more loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. The Deen of Islam, no doubt, portions of it is infiradi, portions of it is ijtima'i. Portions of it is individual, portions of it is communal. But if I was to choose between the two, where the emphasis lies from the various ayat, ahadith, even the amount of ajr and reward given to those acts of worship, then the focus is definitely on the communal aspect of the deen. You compare, for example, a 2-rakat salat that you pray farada by yourself inside your room to a 2-rakat salat that you pray inside your home with your family. And inshallah, I encourage you all to establish jamaat inside your homes. The 2 of you, the 3 of you, the 5 of you, you as the husband, as the father, should be leading that jamaat. Your wife is beside you, your kids are behind you, inshallah. Sometimes I think as Shias, we believe that only the ma'soom can lead the jamaat. And yes, there is a high emphasis on adalat, and that the imam and jamaat has to be adil, and you know, say there's no way that I'm worthy of leading a jamaat. But I think there's a greater good to keep in mind. And a greater good is that, you know, one of the ways to protect the home from shaytan is to ensure the dhikr of Allah happens in a communal basis, within the community of you, 4, 5, 6, 7 of you. I've seen immense impact on families when this happens. On the other side, there is an infiradi aspect to it. Yes, absolutely. I'm not going to deny that. That the deen is, portions of it is individual. It's so individual that so long as you and I are alive and we have some, you know, prayers to make up, we cannot ask our sons or our children or our brothers to make up our prayer for you. So long as we are breathing, we have to make up our own prayer. We have to make up our own prayer. It's so individual sometimes that hatta if you go to the park and it's time for salat, and you have a bottle of water for wudu, you can't have anybody else pour that water for you. That's how individual. You have to pour the water yourself. But in the grand scheme of the movement of the Islamic Ummah, we have to give respect to the jama'ah. We have to understand that we are one person that belongs to a greater good, a greater nation. Inshallah, we'll discuss further. Because the problem is now, when I am consuming, for example, you know, we are here, for example, I'm saying, small examples, we are here, one of the things that is the musibat of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein is his thirst. Water plays a huge role in the musibah of Karbala. We talk about the fact that he was moved from Furat, the tents were. We talked about the fact that he was denied the basic necessity of life being water. We talked about the thirst and the parched lips of Imam Hussein and his companion and his family. We talk about Al-Atash, all these things we hear, and it breaks our heart that these were individuals who were denied the basic rights of life being water. And that doesn't somehow, you know, equate to the idea that when we use our own water, that we should stop and think that there are people in this very Africa you live in, maybe 20 miles, 30 miles down the road, that don't have the luxury of opening a tap and having water gush out. They have to take their barrels and go down to the well and pump the well and bring it back a little bit of water to last the whole day. But people like me, we do wudu when we open the tap and it's flowing, and I'm doing wudu, I'm talking to the guy beside me, I'm brushing my teeth, and it's flowing and flowing and flowing, to stop to think, look, I have access to it. I don't stop to think that maybe that's someone else's water that I'm using. That level of communal thinking when it comes to our possessions and our consumption has to be there. And now it's gotten to the point where even my acts of worship shouldn't affect anybody else. If someone comes with himmat and with courage and with strength and begins to talk a little bit about the fact that maybe, brother, you shouldn't have said this or did this or fixed your sujood or talked about your hijab, if someone has the courage, and it takes courage nowadays, to maybe say something to you right away, the response is, mind your own business. What I do doesn't affect you. How I live my life, how I worship Allah, what I post on Facebook, how I walk around town publicly, has no bearing on you and your children. It's a big mistake that we make. We have to understand, yes, sometimes our actions, our individual actions, does affect the greater nation. And yes, sometimes what is forced upon us, and we should embrace this and not fight it, is sometimes we are ambassadors of Islam. Especially our sisters, who bidhahir, apparently with the hijab, now represent the deen. So if this one sister now decides to take off her hijab and post it on Facebook, and she stops to think that, you know what, my actions shouldn't affect anybody else, or somebody comes to her and says, look sister, I wish, you know, you had talked to me before you did that. Or what was the reason why you took your hijab off? Or why did you denounce your faith publicly on Facebook? It happens. That from today on, I'm no longer a Muslim, publicly on Facebook. I'm freeing myself from the chains of organized religion. I'm spiritual. I believe in the higher power. I just don't, you know, I don't consume myself with these nitty-gritty details of entering with the left and exiting with the right and wudu up above the elbow and khums and taqlid. All that is, you know, man-made organized religion. My spirituality is still there. And what I do doesn't affect you, so don't worry about it. So if someone comes and says, I wish you spoke to me, says, mind your own business. Who are you? And they should stop. Everyone should stop to realize that we have a role to play in all of this. For me, when I wear this libas, everything that I do, everything that how we walk, what we say, everything is, of course, looked at under a mirror. And we should embrace that and thank Allah for that. At the same time, a lot of you at various levels of where you're at, you also have a hujjat and a proof over others as well. Now, can you imagine those of you in this room, those of you who are listening, are people who, mashallah, are very successful when it comes to your business or this world. Mashallah, you've been very successful in terms of the amount of money you've made. All with your effort and your mahnat and halal risk, mashallah, and you're giving back to the community and you're employing your own Shia brothers and sisters. You're doing amazing work, let's say, in a place like Iraq or Iran or somewhere else. That's amazing. But really where I think sometimes we have to stop and think that maybe my actions affect others is this idea that, for example, I'll give you a simple example, and you may not like this, that's okay. It's not a popularity contest. You're known to be somebody who, mashallah, is quite wealthy in the community. And it's time for your son or your daughter's wedding. The first wedding of your family. And everyone waits to see, oh, let's see how this family does this wedding. Now, it's a prime opportunity for you at that moment to send a very beautiful message to the people that as much as I have the opportunity to put on this glamorous 8-event wedding for the people, I choose to marry off my daughter in the most simple and the most, simple wedding. And revive that sunnah of Islam. But I don't know why sometimes when it comes to our weddings, we press pause on Islam. We have that 1-day, 2-day wedding, then press play. It's not a VCR or a DVD player. Malana, ek beti hai Malana. It's one daughter. If I don't give her this, mashallah, humongous wedding, then she'll think, you know, Baba, you didn't do me justice. Or now it's gotten to the point where the norm is that we have to have the weddings up to here. So now you have 6 functions and 7 functions. Every function requires decorations and requires a caterer and requires suits and requires jewelry. And meanwhile, mashallah, the debt is rolling, rolling. And now, have you ever stopped to think that, yes, maybe alhamdulillah, Allah has given you the money. But now there are people that I know in the East that delay the wedding of their daughters because they can't keep up with that standard. We don't have that kind of money, Mawlana. I can't give my daughter an 8-function wedding. I can't give her this huge cruise or a banquet hall. And we went from this idea of weddings and marriages being a necessity and a simple celebration to now a luxury that's out of our reach sometimes. That's when, you know, you have that opportunity. You have that chance now to send a beautiful message where, yes, my actions now might pave the way for others. It's a beautiful concept that we belong to a greater brotherhood and sisterhood, where maybe my actions might make the actions of others better or lighter, or call them towards Allah. Mulana, I don't want to be the ambassador of Islam. I'm tired of it. Why should I worry about someone else's grave? And that's precisely what the danger of individualism is. We're walking by and someone's drowning in front of me. I look at him and I think, oh, he's drowning. Poor guy. Thank God I know how to swim, and I keep walking. You know, we look at these types of things like sakhawat, okay? Generosity in Islam. Such a beautiful concept. Requires an entire ashra. You know, to be kareem, to be jawad, to be sakhi, to be generous in Islam has nothing to do with giving to those who are asking for something. That's easy enough. Someone comes to you and says, look, I need this. You give it to him, khalas, that's it. That's not true generosity. Amir al-Mu'mineen would describe the Holy Prophet as a roaming physician in Nahj al-Balagha. What a beautiful, beautiful way to describe the Prophet. A roaming physician, meaning what? He would go, he'd pick up the symptoms from other people. Before they could recognize they had those symptoms, he would cure them or give them what they need before they ask for it. Generosity, true sakhawat, is to give to somebody before they ask for it. But it requires us to have such a culture where we know what's happening in the lives of others. Is this culture? I don't know about here. And other places, I don't see it as much. Where you know that the person sitting beside you is having a troubled marriage. You know the person sitting beside you has just lost his job. You know the person sitting beside you just has his mother or his father diagnosed with cancer. Or his child now is rebelling against him. Or his daughter has, I don't know, done something else. Is there ever a culture where I lean over and say, look, if ever you need me, I'm here for you. Can my wife and I come over and maybe share a cup of tea? How can we help you? If a brother has lost his job in my field, can I at least take his CV and resume and say, look, maybe I can do what I want to do. But no, Mulana, I don't want to, you know, pry into his own business. Baba, you're his brother. We are not individuals. We're one body, the Prophet says. When one portion of the body hurts, every other portion comes and rescues that body from the pain. Do we have that culture today? Or are we, you know, there are several hundreds in this hall, but we're individual in our own rights. We have 5 members of our family, but everyone is in their corner of the house on their devices. There's no sort of communication. There's no love and desire. There's no affection there between the children and the parents, between the spouses themselves. And we've really embraced this individualism idea to a fault, I'm sorry. Mind your own business, to each his own. And Islam came down to make a brotherhood. Where yes, the way you consume water, the way you eat your food, the way that you spend on your possessions, you have to stop and think there are other people who might need this more than I do. Why is that culture not there? Where have we gone wrong? Because when you look at Surah Ali Imran verse 110, Allah describes all of us as the best nation. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرَجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. From all of the people, you are the best nation. And it describes what makes you the best nation. It's not your individual salat, it's not your individual fasting, it's not your individual journey to Hajj. It's what? It's تَأْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفَ تَنْحُونَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمَنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. What makes you the greatest is the fact that you look out for each other. You enjoin the good for each other. You forbid the evil for each other. All of you believe in Allah. It's a collective journey towards Allah. We have to realize that my fight against shaitan and my journey towards Allah is a lot easier when I do it collectively with somebody else. One of the biggest mistakes our youth make today, when I say youth, I mean from 15 to 30 to 35. Some of my 50-year-olds here are younger than I am. Youth make, the mistake is that they believe I can take on shaitan myself. Because they watch too much Marvel and DC. They think that, you know what? I have my Iron Man mask on. I'm the Dark Knight. Let me go save the day. I can fight shaitan. It's okay. It's only kryptonite. I can do it. Meanwhile, shaitan is far more powerful. I mean, simple examples we have from hadith. You know, you have a sheep who's looking to protect himself against a wolf. He has two options. He can fight that wolf by himself. He can join himself to his flock and make it almost impossible for that wolf to fight the entire flock. We also have the exact same choice. I can take shaitan one-on-one, or I can join myself to the community, surround myself with the right people, and now take on shaitan together. But that requires the fact that to think outside the box of me and I. And yes, worry about the person beside me. When I say worry, I don't mean superficial worry. Like, we live in an era of virtual friendship, right? Oh, Malana, I have 300 followers on Facebook. MashaAllah. Mubarak. I have 250 followers on Twitter. My YouTube channel has this many subscribers to it. Baba, that's not friendship, I'm sorry. That's all virtual. You ask those guys for that 4 a.m. phone call, none of your 184 subscribers will return your phone call. Islam says you have one individual who's worried about your grave like they're worried about their own grave. Then you're blessed in your life. Subhanallah. Do we have one? Inshallah, tomorrow, Thursday, we have a Q&A after the program in the Tabligh building on this very topic, the circle of influence. Who you surround yourself around. It's after the program, and don't worry, Niaz will come with me, inshallah. I'm not that egotistical that I think that I can compete with Cuckoo Paka. I can't, I know that. So please, come out tomorrow, inshallah, after the program, in the Tabligh building. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And, you know, the fact that we are here tonight to remember Janab Habib. That one friend that Imam Hussein remembered in that very difficult, tense era of Karbala to write a letter to call. It's a beautiful lesson for us. Do we have that in our life? If you do, Imam Ali says in hadith, you're blessed. But don't get caught up in this virtual friendship. This idea that, no, I belong to a community, Malana, I know I have good friends. Wait a second now. Let's not buy into the evils of individualism. You were not created, we were not created to simply look after ourselves. The Quran says, do you see those individuals who take their hawa for their ilah, the Quran says, who take their lowly desires to be their Lord, to be their Rabb, to be their God. Meaning what? They're told time and time again through avenues of media and entertainment and music and television and movies that, look, you have to worry about yourself, nobody else. Now what ends up happening is that when we end up solely focusing on the individual, individualism turns into narcissism. Narcissism is what? That self-love that we have. Now, a lot of you will say, I can't love myself, man. No, you should love yourself. But as I often say, self-worth and self-worship are two different realities. Islam talks about self-worth to a beautiful concept. So self-worship, it says, to avoid. Inshallah, we're coming. Our destination is towards our self-worth. Next week, not yet. Before that, let's understand this link in our chain of individualism. I ask you, please, let's create this culture. If you have someone in your family, in your community that you know is suffering, you could help them, reach out to them. The worst they'll say is, Baba, mind your own business. Okay. But what you've done is you've left the door a little bit open. A little bit open. And in my experience, one day, someday, they'll wake up and say, he's the only one that sent me a text saying, is everything okay? You don't seem yourself today. I'm used to your smiling, beautiful Nurani face, and you've been down, sitting in the back corner, not even having niyaz, going straight home. Is everything okay? Do you want to talk? They'll say, no, I'm good. That's fine. But when that door opens up a little bit, they'll come walking in. That's what the deen wants from us. For us to look out for each other. Al-mu'minuna wal-mu'minat ba'd awliya'u ba'd. The men are the friends of the men, the women of the, for the women. We have to look out for each other. These are very difficult times we live in. Our youth are drowning today. They need as many life jackets as possible. As many ropes as possible. Pull them in. Do your best. At the same time, if somebody throws you a life jacket, says, no, it's okay, I'm good. No, take the life jacket, man, and save yourself. If someone beside you says, look, I'm watching you during salat, your sujood should be like this on the ground, not like this on the ground. Oh, it's on. It's on. Who are you to tell me about my sajda? Are you Captain Sajda? I don't understand. Do you have PhD on sujood? Have you seen your ruku? And that's what we'll do, right? Just to avoid that, we won't even bring up the subject. Because, Malana, if I call them out, they'll call me out. And that's okay. Take the hit. Look, in boxing, right, when you're in the corner like this, and the enemy is, you know, pounding you, and you're kind of taking out, the first reaction in the corner is to come out swinging. That's the first reaction. So yes, sometimes our ego takes a shot when someone tells me that my hijab doesn't start up here, it starts up here. And you're fuming mad. Who is she to tell me about my hijab? But when that subsides, we stop and we should thank that individual. She sent me a lifeline. She sent me a life jacket. She sent me a boat in the middle of the ocean. The Holy Prophet has a beautiful analogy. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma sallam. It's a very famous one. All of you, I'm sure, have heard it. You know, I want you to imagine that there are people in a boat in the middle of the ocean, and you're on that boat. And halfway through your journey in the middle of the ocean, one of the people on the boat starts to take an axe and slowly but surely starts to create a hole in the back corner of the boat. Okay? Now you have two options, right? You can go and say, oh, look at him, what he's doing. I wonder what he's doing. Oh, he's making a hole in the boat. That's nice. And you walk away. Or the other option is to stop him. If that hole gets big enough, the water gets in, the boat sinks, he sinks, you sink as well. He says, the deen is that boat. Allahu Akbar. We are the passengers in that boat. When you see somebody trying to create a hole in the boat, you have two options. Now, let me make one point here very clear. I don't think that, you know, I think that those who prescribe to individualism are selfish in nature. No. It's not like they wish ill on everybody else. No, it's just, you know, this is my personal journey. Like the West, you know, the West and the propaganda will tell our youth that, look, faith to Allah is a very personal thing. It's a very personal thing. No one has any right to tell you what to worship, how to worship, when to worship, why to worship. No, that's you. So I don't think that it's the idea that I want to be selfish or I'm self-centered. But it is this notion that I'm not responsible for anybody else. That has to change. Can you imagine if we create this culture where we're actually looking out for each other? We police each other in the best way? Should we not embrace the fact that I have brothers and sisters who have my back? That if I slip a little bit or if I post something wrong on social media, I know that this brother will tell me right away, look man, that post wasn't good. Think about what you're posting. Think about what you're retweeting. Think about what you're sharing on WhatsApp. Stop and think for a moment, does this video need to go any further past you? And if I don't have that, then a very dangerous trend ends up. And that dangerous trend is that we end up thinking that whatever me, the individual, does is right. Please follow me. So we empower the individual so much to the point where we become ma'asum to ourselves. If I decide tomorrow to take off my hijab, that's my right. I thought about it long and hard. It's a right decision for me. You may not like it, but it's the right decision for me. And so any sort of muhasaba, accountability, mashfara, advice, anything is out the window. I spoke to myself, I counseled myself, I advised myself, I acted upon myself. And the Holy Prophet has a very powerful hadith, very powerful. He says, the least effective person, to judge your journey towards Allah is you. Allahu Akbar. Oh my goodness. Such hikmat, such wisdom. We are not the best judge for ourselves. We are not the best hujjat for ourselves. Because we make two big mistakes. We all make the same mistakes. Either we don't forgive ourselves and we fall into the abyss of hopelessness, or we justify our lives to the point where we fall into the abyss of being individuals who are comfortable with our actions. So either we have the delusion of complacency or we have the delusion of hopelessness. Either it's the idea that, look, Sayyid, I made mistakes 15 years ago that I still can't get over, so I'm riddled in guilt, I'm riddled in gunah. There's no way Allah wants to hear from me because I made those mistakes 15 years ago. Meanwhile, Allah has forgiven you, says to move on, make sure you don't make that mistake over and over again, but I'm still stuck in the idea that I am too hard on myself on one side, where I am hopeless, and hopeless is a major sin in Islam. Or I get to the point where I justify everything that I do. Mulana, look, all I do are these 1, 2, 3 sins. That's nothing compared to what others do, man. I'm one of the good ones, Mulana. Have you seen what others do? It's nothing compared. So right away we justify ourselves to the point we become spiritually complacent. What I do is not only enough, it's good enough. I've had people tell me to my face that I know that I'll have a very easy akhirat. Allah Akbar. Ya Allah. How do you know that? That's complacency. That's you now, or that's me now, becoming, you know, sufficient with the amount that I do. So any progress to move forward, inch closer to Allah, is no, I'm good where I am. That comes from what? Us, judging ourselves, accounting for ourselves, acting upon ourselves. The best thing the youth could do today is consult sometimes those who are older than you. Consult sometimes those who might be more pious than you. Consult your parents inside of your homes. This wealth of wisdom and experience that exists inside your home, they've traveled the world, some of your parents. Ask them what to do. Ask them how to handle it. Why do we have skyrocketed divorce rates all over the world now? Because this individual enters this marriage thinking that I can still hold on to my individualism. Meanwhile, the basic ingredient of a successful marriage is a communal compromise between the husband and the wife. I give a little bit, you give a little bit. I sacrifice a little bit, you sacrifice a little bit. You can't enter a marriage thinking, look, I am me, I'm not going to let go of I, so you are there and I are there. There are some marriages where as long as they're apart, they're happy. Even to the point where, you know, sometimes there's a separate room for a wife and a separate room for a husband. They sleep in separate rooms at night. This is not the way a marriage is. All because I want to maintain my individualism. If you don't break that chain walking into a marriage, this compromise is not going to take place. So 6 months in, 1 year in, one fight, one difficulty, khalas, I'm out. So we enter the marriage, 1 foot in the marriage, 1 foot out of the marriage. We don't fight for our marriages. We don't fight to break and compromise my ego, because I've built up the I inside of me so much, it becomes an idol for me, and I worship that idol. Now along comes this woman or this man to come and break my idols. Nah, Baba, don't break my idols. I work so hard to build these idols up. As Rumi says, the mother of all idols is the self. And that stems from individualism. What breaks that individualism is adopting a communal aspect of the deen. Look at Allah up and down the Quran. Can you imagine for a moment now, you are inside your room, closing the door by yourself, musalla is out, you start your salat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, maliki yawm al-deen, iyaka na'abudu wa iyaka nasta'een. It's not iyaka a'budu wa iyaka asta'in. It does not say that, you know, you alone I worship, you alone I ask for help. No, you're inside your room by yourself. It says you alone we worship, you alone we ask for help. Who is this we? I'm by myself in the musalla. Do we have any right to change that? That sighe, that pronoun to denote I? No. Up and down the Quran. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, ya ayyuhannas, ya bani adama. Oh, whenever Allah wants to send a message to you and I, very rarely is there an individual discussion between God and one of us. It's always that if I want to send a message to you, I want to send the message to all of you. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, not ya ayyuhalladhi amanu. It's not Yabna Adam, it's Ya Bani Adam. It's not Ya, it's not, you know, one man, it's Ya Ayyuhan Nas, all of you. This is my message to all of you. There's actually a book, there's 40 duas, Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana in Qunut, correct? Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhaban nar. Oh, our Lord, Rabbana, not Rabbi, Rabbana, our Lord, give us the greatness of both worlds and protect us, wa qina, from the adab of the hellfire. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana. We read the qunut by myself. Do I have every night to say Rabbi, Rabbi? No, I don't. It's in the Quran, Rabbana. Allah is saying, look, it's just not your individual worship. Even when you pray to me, pray with a communal atmosphere. I ask you, build that brotherhood. The reason why we are, you know, individuals who consume like we own everything is because we've adopted the individualism inside of us. Let's be very careful. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. One hadith from our sixth Imam and then Masaib. Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. He says that Shaitan has said that if I am successful in three things with the insan, no matter what that insan does, nothing will be accepted by God. Number one, he maximizes the good that he does in his own eyes. One amal khair done by me, and oh, I have to let the whole world know. Number two, he forgets the sins that he's committed against Allah. Forget meaning what? He's downplayed them, minimized them. And as you know, when we minimize our sins to ourselves, those same sins that are minimized by us are maximized by Allah. Imam Ali's hadith. And number three is that he allows ujb, narcissism, to enter inside of me. Individualism breeds narcissism. And we end up living in a life that to each his own, to each his own. And Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahy al Munkar is out the window. I can see one of my brothers going down the path of destruction. I don't have that culture inside of us for me to even say one thing to him to bring him back. No, I remain quiet and I watch him self-destruct. It's dangerous. Let's embrace the brotherhood. Let's welcome the idea that I have one, two, three brothers and sisters in my life who actually I know if I slip and I drown and I fall, the one person to extend their hand is this person. If I don't have that, it's an uphill battle. And we're losing those battles. When you look at the idea of this friendship and this Amr bin Ma'ruf inside Karbala, wallahi, Karbala has so many lessons for us that can be applied today. This story of Habib is a beautiful story. And maybe very fitting, that in this day and age where I beg these young guys to find a good, strong circle around you, the story of Habib is a great, great example for us. That in his time of need, Imam Hussein remembered Habib. And in that difficult environment, Habib went running towards his Mawla. Imam Hussein, his companion and his family, his companions and his family now are in Karbala. And armies are being dispatched from Kufa, from Sham towards Karbala by Yazid, by Ibn Ziyad. And every time an army arrives into the camp of Umar bin Sa'ad, they enter with, you know, war drums and takbirat, and they announce their arrival. And Bibi Zainab is listening to all of this. Army after army, thousands upon thousands are entering from Kufa and Sham, and there's nobody coming to help Imam Hussein. And she asks him, Bhaiya, is there anybody that you can call for help? Is there anybody that you can request to come to Karbala and stand beside you? Now let's get one thing straight here. I don't want anyone to think that Imam Hussein was desperate for help. He was giving others a chance now to come and serve the cause. And right away he thinks of Habib in Kufa. And he writes this very famous letter to Habib. In one version it says, من حسين ابن علي إلى رجل فقيه وعابد وزاهد حبيب ابن مظاهر. From Hussein ibn Ali to this man who is pious, who is worshipping Habib ibn Mazahir. Another version that I've seen, it says من حسين غريب إلى رجل فقيه. And from this Hussein now, who is in ghurbat in Karbala, has been isolated in Karbala. He explains the situation. I've been surrounded. He sends the letter to Kufa, Imam Hussein does. Our books say that Habib one night was sitting there with his family. There's a knock on his door. Now back then in Kufa, he was under house arrest, a very tense environment. He ignores the knock, but the knock is persistent. From the other side of the door now, he's asking the individual, you know, who is it? Who are you? When he says to him that I am the individual who's carrying a letter of your Hussein, he opens the door immediately. Ana buridul Hussein, he says. I'm the letter carrier of Hussein. He heard Aqa's name, opens the door, grabs the letter. The first thing he does, he puts it on his eyes and kisses the letter. Look at this friendship now. Opens a letter, he begins to read it. He closes it, puts it back in his envelope, and the face drops. His wife sees this. He says, Habib, what is it? What does it tell me? It's a letter from Hussein. What is your mullah saying? He's calling me towards Karbala. Why aren't you going? He says, I'm worried about you. What will happen to you? And his wife says, Habib, if you don't go to Karbala, then I will go to Karbala and say labbaik to Hussein. Habib now summons his servant in the middle of the night. Take my horse in the outskirts of Kufa. I'll meet you there. I will ride towards Karbala. His servant takes his horse at this location. They say, Habib is a little bit late. The servant begins to talk to the horse of Habib. Says, a horse of my owner, horse of my aqa. If my aqa is not coming, then I will take you myself towards Karbala. Let me serve the mission of my aqa, Hussein. Habib hears this and says, I never knew you had love for Hussein the way that I have seen now. He says, because of that love, I will free you from me. You are azad. He says, Habib, up until now I have served you. Now that you're going towards my uncle Hussein, you're going to free me. Take me with you. The day of Ashura now is arriving. Imam Hussein is giving out these small alums to every single one of his fighters. One for you. He had 12 alums. At the 11th alum, he gave one to an individual and he kept that 12th one. Someone came and said, Mawla, you have not given me an alum to hold. He says, this alum is for my Habib. My Habib is coming. My Habib is on his way. And every single time an army is coming, they could hear the takbir. And Bibi Zainab keeps asking Fizza, what is it? Shahzadi, it's another army from Kufa, another army from Sham. And Bibi Zainab waits and she waits. When finally on the day of Ashura, they can see a man now coming on a horse, riding from Kufa towards Karbala. Everyone waits now. It's Habib. Habib has arrived in Karbala. Imam Hussein comes forward to welcome Habib. Habib comes down from the horse, embraces his friend, says, I knew Habib you would come. Takbir now begins to rise in the army of Imam Hussein. Bibi Zainab says, Fizza, what is it? I hear takbir. She says, Shahzadi, Habib has arrived. Habib is here from Kufa. Bibi Zainab falls in a sajda. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Fizza, go. Send Habib my salams. Fizza, go, says Habib, the daughter of Fatima, sends her salams to you. Habib falls on the khak of Karbala, picks up the khak of Karbala. Ay Allah, what day has arrived on the household of the Ahlul Bayt that someone like Zainab bint Ali is sending her salams to someone like me? Sayalam al ladina zalamu ayyamun qalibin yunqalibun inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. Matamir Hussein.
نہیں ایک مرتبہ حسین نے وہ جملہ کہا جو حبیب سے برداشت نہیں ہوا وہ کہتا ہے نعوذ باللہ اے حبیب تمہاری نماز قبول نہیں تمہارے آقا کی نماز قبول نہیں حبیب سے برداشت نہیں ہوا حبیب نے ایک مرتبہ حملہ شروع کیا
یا حسین
وہاں نماز ادا ہوتی نہیں یہاں امام حسین نے نماز تمام کی سلام پڑھا السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ
یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین جواب آزادہ رو یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین چلے آؤ کربلا اکیلا ہوا ہے حسین حبیب تم پر سلام حسین، میرے حبیب اے میرے دوست، اے میرے آنکھوں کے چین۔ رجب میں مدینے سے نکلا تھا میں، محبت تھی جس سے وہ گھر چھوڑ کر، میں سہتا رہا سختیاں اے حبیب، رسول خدا کا شہر چھوڑ کر چلے آؤ کربلا اکیلا۔ حبیب تم پر سلام حسین، بہت مختصر سا ہے لشکر میرا، مقابل تو میرے لاکھوں دوں، وفادار بھی ہو بہادر بھی ہو، نظر ڈھونڈتی ہے تمہیں چار سو، چلے آؤ کربلا اکیلا ہوا ہے حسین۔ میرے خون کے پیاسے ہے یہ اہل شر، میرے قتل کی ہیں تیاریاں، لائنوں کی تیغیں بھی ہیں منتظر، تمہاری ضرورت ہے مجھ کو یہاں، چلے آؤ کربلا اکیلا ہوا ہے حسین۔ حبیب تم پر سلام حسین، میرے حبیب اے میرے دوست، اے میرے آنکھوں کے چین۔ سورۃ المبارکۃ الفاتحہ۔ توجہ زیارت۔ اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد۔ بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم۔ السلام عليك يا رسول